empowerment from fearing God. At least three places in the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of something. Two of those places, it says beginning of wisdom. And that is so key, that's so basic. And we already defined what fear meant. Respect, reverence, consideration. And it could mean actually being afraid of a consequence, of God's judgment. But it definitely means respect, reverence, and consideration. And so today, we're going to just dive into a couple of examples. One example in particular about how fearing God empowers us. We went in detail in doing Bible study, and we may touch a little bit more of that here because it's all connected. But it's very important for us to fear God. As we mentioned several weeks back, most of us feel that the world is our threat, and we got to protect our 401ks. We got to put the security bars up. We got to check the background of people we date. We got to stay a step ahead of the B&E man, and we got to make sure our racist boss doesn't pass us by for a promotion. We got to make sure we're more prepared than someone else so we can get the job, because the threat of the world. But God is a greater threat than the world is, because what God told Israel was that He instilled the fear of God in them to keep them from sinning. So the fear of the Lord is what keeps us, our sinful nature, from dominating our life. The fear of the Lord keeps us from being given into sin. And so God poses a greater threat when we ignore Him than the world. And that's what we ought to consider. And so that's the one side of fearing God. But what we want to look at today is how it empowers us. How the fear of the Lord enables prayer. How the fear of the Lord enables the church as an organism. And how the fear of the Lord enables our love for one another. So if you would turn with me to Exodus 18. We're going to look at a passage of scripture where Moses finally delivered God's people, and they are out amongst and around him. And day and night, Moses was standing there and weigh in on what God's will is on a matter that people had struggles about. Maybe something a person didn't know what to do or how to handle it. Moses would weigh in how God would handle it. Maybe two people had a conflict and they came to Moses. He would weigh in on how the two people to handle it. But one day his father-in-law gave him some advice. With that in the backdrop, we're going to look at verses 13 and 14 to begin with to observe Moses judging the people. When I say judging what's right or wrong in a particular situation so it can solve it.
The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. He stood around him from morning to evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit a judge while all the people stand around you from morning to evening?"
Well, just imagine that. From morning to evening, you're judging the situations people are in so you can tell them what God will want them to do in that situation. It might have been a conflict. It might have been who they should marry. It might have been whether or not they should move from here to there. And Moses would sit in God's seat, in God's place, because he was the appointed man of God. So just imagine having lines like this of people waiting their turn. There was hundreds of thousands of Hebrew slaves that left Egypt waiting for their turn to hear Moses weigh in on their situation. Now, just imagine you're the last person in line. It's 3:34 a.m. You're tired. What was that? You're tired, and Moses is spent. He would have been giving advice. You see Moses tomorrow? You go back tomorrow, then the line is just as long, and you're back at the end. Now, would you still want him to tell you what the will of God is about a problem? I mean, he talked to people all day. You're tired. And you're trying to remember all of the problem, all the details, because while you're in line, you're just making sure you got all these details together. So I'm just laying my Moses. But you've been in there in line all day. You wouldn't want to hear what Moses had to say. And that's why Jethro was telling them that this is not good, what you're doing, standing alone, judging the people. Why are you doing this? Verse 15 and 16, Moses gives the answer. Moses says, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and instructions. I'm the man. They got to come to me. That sounds like a big old ego, doesn't it? That's a whole lot of ego. Moses, he knew he was a deliverer. I'm not saying it necessarily went to his head, but Jethro, his father-in-law, tells him in verse 17, what? What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear themselves out. The advice that Moses gives in the waning hours of the day probably wouldn't be worth listening to or following. That advice probably wouldn't be that spiritually minded. It may not even be God's will. And so his father-in-law tells him and gives him some sound advice. He goes on to say, the work is too heavy for you, Moses. You can't handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice. And may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and instructions and show them the way they are to live and how they are to behave. Kind of remind me of Jordan's prayer. Basically, Moses was just to teach the people God's decrees and to teach them what God says about how to behave and about how to live. And be a representative between them and God. Not get into every little detail to solve them. And that was key. But the way that the details get solved is in the first part of verse 21.
You should also look among all the people for capable persons who respect God.
Okay. So he said that you should select capable people from amongst all the people who fear God or who respect God. So the fear of God was used to enable Moses to focus in on teaching and representing the people from God. But the way it does that is by having capable men and women today who fear God that deal with the other matters. Keep reading that verse, LaShonda.
They should be trustworthy and not corrupt. Set these persons over the people as officers of groups of thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens.
Okay, so they gotta be capable people, they gotta be trustworthy, and they can't be corrupt. See, the fear of the Lord, that's why he says select those who fear God, because those who fear God wouldn't want to do that, because they respect what God has to say. And they also don't want the consequences of being judged. And so the fear of the Lord was used by Moses to select leaders from amongst all the people, leaders that fear God. We know that not everybody is right. No, because God's not finished with any of us. We begin to select leaders to put over people. The first thing people will bring up, well, they got flaws too. Now, first of all of us know that everybody has flaws. That's not new information. So if someone selected to put over you, you pointing out their flaws is not new information. The criteria to be that they fear God. So you can't just, not just anybody in the church can be in that position, because not everybody fears God. And that's why he says to select capable men from amongst all the people. He didn't say just anybody in the amongst the people, but they had to be capable. They have to fear God. That's very key. And it's key for two reasons. The first reason is because a man or woman who does not fear God will never tell others the truth about how to live and how to behave. They won't. See, because for a person who doesn't fear God, it's because the fear of man or the fear of woman is more powerful. I'd be afraid of what they, how they might lash back at me. I don't want them to bring that drama. And so in that case, the fear of man and the fear of woman is more powerful than the fear of God. When you care that how they might lash back more than you care or fear God, that shows that the fear of God is not the first and foremost thing in the mind, in your mind. And what'll happen, you'll begin to be more concerned about how people feel than them knowing the truth. See, a person who doesn't fear God will not teach others about how to live or how to behave, because we'll be so concerned about how that person might feel hearing that rather than the person knowing the truth. And we see that today, that what they feel, they need to be accommodated. We need to be able to accommodate. Never mind that the lifestyle, God has already put it in the sin category, in the wrong category. The concern is how they feel about being treated that way. More so, what does God say about what's true and what's not true? And so that's why having leaders who fear God is so important. Another reason, because when you don't fear God, but and you don't tell people how to live or how to behave, the concern becomes being politically correct more so than being spiritually minded. And in the world today, political correctness is held to be more desirable than being spiritually minded. And spiritually minded simply means to see things as God sees them. This doesn't mean that we browbeat people with the Bible and with Scripture. It means that we have a respect for what God says. And how we challenge people with the truth is with love and with gentleness and with kindness. But we do challenge them with truth. So just because you have truth doesn't give you license to be disrespectful and abusive with it. Also, a man or woman who doesn't fear God, they won't tell them the truth about how to live, but how to behave. It's because for them, personal respect is more desirable than giving God the credit. You want the people to like you. If you tell them what God says about how to live, how to behave, you know they ain't trying to hear that. And if you say it, they're going to lash back out on you. And since personal acceptance is more desirable, you're going to tell them what they want to hear. But when you fear God, then you are going to find a way to explain it to the people where you're not trying, it's clear that you're not trying to offend them, but you're trying to inform them about the God that they said they believe in, wants them to live, and how they want them to behave. When I read the Scripture, it's so easy for people to say, well, you aren't doing it. I just tell people, okay, take me out of it. Now you read that Scripture for yourself. Well, now what does it mean? It means the same thing. And so don't let people try to divert us from the truth. It simply means that I'm respecting God. I want to give God the credit for cleaning me up. Well, I can say this. But when we want people to like us so much, there's some things we just won't say. So that's one reason why Moses was to select capable men from all the people who feared God. Another reason is because fearing the Lord promotes itself. It propagates itself. Because if you go back to read Exodus 18, 9 through 12, it lets us know that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, feared the Lord. So we got a God-fearing person who understands the virtue of a leader that fears God, tells Moses to get leaders that fear God. So fearing God promotes itself, because I know how beneficial it is to fear God and what it would do for me and what it has done for me. I want other people to benefit from the same thing. So I would want leaders who fear God so they can see God and they can benefit from the presence and power of God according to how God and what God wants from them. And so amongst all those people, God's not finished with all of us, any of us. But from amongst the bunch that God's not finished with, find those who are trustworthy. Show me those who are trustworthy. So who hate dishonest gain. So that kind of narrows the crowd. Some people don't like the fact that somebody's appointed a leader. They're going to find a flaw. I remember someone brought to my face, threw up in my face the flaws they found. I told them what they left off the list. And so what's your point? I'm worse than that. That's not a problem for God. God didn't, the criteria wasn't perfect people. You're not going to find that. What people try to do is shut any leader down with the idea that you're not perfect, just so that person won't hear God's truth and feel bad. I don't care how any of you feel. I want you all to know the truth, and having known the truth, be concerned about how God feels about you, not how I feel about you. So, of course, I care about how you feel in terms of your health, but in terms of how you feel about receiving or not receiving the word of God, that's not a concern with me. God wants me to proclaim his word and break it down and explain it to you. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart even now. And how that conversation is going with you right now between you and the Holy Spirit, that's the one who cares about your response, about that conversation. You're showing the Holy Spirit exactly how you feel about it. There may be some thoughts directed to me, but the Holy Spirit is taking it personally because the Holy Spirit gave it to me to share with you. So if I cared about how you feel, I probably wouldn't say certain things because I like y'all. But when it comes to God's word, I fear God. Because God will hold me accountable for not saying certain things. There's only a few who won't compromise godly principles for personal gain. This whole idea about being trustworthy and hate personal gain, we got a good illustration this week. We just heard about school principals who did not hate dishonest gain. They didn't hate dishonest gain. I mean, they felt pretty good about dishonest gain. And so they took bribes. They received illegal kickbacks while their own people, children, suffered in underfunded and underperforming schools. They took money. It could have went for books or something more than what it went for. When you like dishonest gain, then you're going to choose to benefit personally, even when it means disobeying God. Somebody can bribe you to tell the people something that will result in you benefiting. It could be financially or otherwise. When you got position, you got power, you have an opportunity. Leaders have an opportunity to use their influence for personal gain. But Jethro told Moses to select trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain. They would prefer to live a mediocre life being true to God than to live large being less than true to God. That's what it's talking about for leaders. When you have someone who sees doing God's work as the most important thing in their life, they're going to make sure that you are taken care of and you know what God wants you to know. And they're going to give you what's right, even if they're suffering. And when you have someone that's leading you like that, it's easy for you to follow. It's easy for you to trust. It's easy for you to listen. And so when we start talking about the fear of God empowers us to listen to our leaders. It empowers our leaders to be genuinely concerned about his people. And when a person is genuinely concerned about you, you like that person as a leader. You're willing to follow them. And so fearing God is a virtue for the church. Jethro was telling Moses to select men who would choose doing God's will even when there was nothing for them to gain personally over doing less than God's will when it was possible for them to gain something personally. That's what he says, because what's at stake is so serious. What was at stake is the eternal resting place of a person's soul. And that scares me. When I teach or preach, what's at stake is where your soul is going to spend eternity. I have to make sure that what I say is true and lines up with God's word, and God gets the credit. I have to make sure of that, because if I come unprepared or something wishy-washy or something that's not true, and you believe it and your life takes a wrong turn, I'm accountable for that. And so you will want a leader. They may not have selected your friend. They select somebody over the fried chicken committee that you know your friend can fry chicken better. Your fear of God has to be such where you prefer to follow whoever was selected with the poor tasting chicken than to be ticked off because your person wasn't selected. There's a lot of petty things that we get mad about at church that our fear of God should preclude us from ever acting on. I'm not saying not to have feelings about the fact that the best person wasn't picked to fry chicken. I mean, we all can feel about different decisions and selections. Just because we feel that way doesn't obligate us to act on it. And that's one thing that we mess up. We think because what we feel is so clear, it resonates so strongly, that it's truth. That's why we need to know God's word, because there's a lot of stuff that will resonate strongly. We think that the Holy Spirit gave it to us because it was so strong. But how it resonates in us does not make it true. God's word is true. If you feel strong about something, you better make sure that it lines up with the word. But the fear of God is what compels us to make sure it lines up with the word, because we don't want to act on something that we feel strong about that's just dead wrong. He tells them to appoint those trustworthy and those who won't take bribes, appoint them as officials over thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Make them leaders. Again, we live in a culture that hates authority. We'll hate and dislike somebody simply because they're in charge. We'll hate an organization simply because somebody has a higher position than us. We put ourselves on the side of hating it. And we bring that into the church. But what God wants is to have leaders, people over us that fear him. God did not assign us as judges over whether or not someone should be over us. God did not do that. I'm not saying not to have an opinion about whether or not they should be over you. I'm just saying don't act on that opinion. And when you and I have someone that fears God over us, we have to wrestle with respecting the church of Jesus Christ, because this is the church that Jesus died for. If we don't feel that the right decisions are being made, or the right people are there, then we need to leave and find a church that we can respect. But the option of not respecting that person is not there. And I've never held anybody back from looking to find a church where they can respect the leaders. So we need to make sure that the staff fears the Lord. Now, verse 22 says, have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases, they can decide themselves. There are some people that say, I just got to see the pastor. And if the pastor doesn't see them, they get offended. That's not a problem for us, because we don't have hundreds and thousands and 10,000. So that ain't a problem here. But the point here is that we have leaders that fear God. If you do have hundreds and thousands, things should also go smooth because they fear God. There's certain things they won't do. There's certain dishonest things they won't do if you assure that they fear God and they're leading people right. And because they fear God, they're going to want to know what thus saith the Lord from his word. And so that's the point. Fearing God, it really enables the church as an organism. It allows it to move as God wants it to move. It allows the church to develop and grow to what God wants it to grow into. Because the leaders fear God, and the people are listening and following those leaders, and that church can do great things for God in the locale where they are. The problem comes in when there's just disrespect for someone just because you don't like them, or just because you want to show them that you have something that they don't have, or you're better than them in this category. The fear of God should preclude us from taking that kind of position with someone else. Trying to get someone straight, trying to get someone told, trying to put someone in their place. The fear of God, because this is Jesus' church, in and of itself should check us and stop us from acting on our flesh that way. And that's what it says that was in Exodus 20:20. At Bible study, we talked about that, how God said, instill the fear in them to keep them from sinning. Because if we don't have the fear of God, the church will be unfruitful. The people will be acting on their own opinion and believing that they got something better than someone else. Now, hear me out. You might have something better than the leader, okay? But the group only can do one thing, right? The person next to you may have something better than yours and better than the leader. There might be a fourth person. There's something better than all of them. So in that ministry, how can you do those four things at once? You can't. You got a good idea. She has one better. He has one better. The leader has a different one. The fact that you have an idea doesn't mean it's the one that should be selected. We got to get that. Even if your idea is better than others, you don't take the position, I'm just going to let it fail. This is the church of Jesus Christ. Your fear of God should preclude you from taking that position. You're going to have to get behind the leader's idea. You might make suggestions. But we have to act in love. We have to act in unison and not necessarily have our way. Because God's answers to corporate prayer often emerges as a result of fearing him. That's why we've got to act in unison. This is what we talked about in Bible study. We talked about When the Israelites grew in number and the Pharaoh rose, they didn't know. Joseph said, we got to deal with these Hebrews. They're growing in numbers. They might join our enemies. One of the solutions they came up with was, I'm going to have the midwives kill the baby boys that are born as they come out the womb, to kill them. That was Pharaoh's solution. That'll cut the numbers down. And it tells us in Exodus that the midwives did what? Feared God. And they let the Hebrew baby boys live. And Pharaoh asked them, why? What, you're supposed to kill them. They said, well, you know, these Hebrew women, they're more vigorous. By the time we get there, the baby's born. That's what he spent. But the Bible said that God blessed the midwives and gave them families of their own. So then Pharaoh came up with another idea. When a baby boy is born, just throw him in the river, drown him, and let the girls live. First you tried to do it covertly, then you just came out and did it overtly. So because the midwives did not obey Pharaoh, the answer to their slavery prayer came through one of those boys that they didn't kill, Moses. See, because the midwives feared God and did what God had to say rather than Pharaoh, God didn't end the slavery. He didn't end the hard work. And that's what we do. We often give up because God doesn't give us the answer that we've been looking for. But it was through the continued fearing of God in their forced labor, in their oppression, in their slavery, because they continue to fear God, their very act of fearing God allowed the baby boy who would deliver them to be born and to be raised up. That's how the fear of God enables our prayer. The very thing that you want your church to do is a consequence of our continued fear of God. Because the very thing you shut down or refuse to do is the very thing that keeps that church from being what you want it to be. And you say, see there? They failed. Yeah. The very thing that you don't like, you want changed, your unwillingness to participate in the life of the church shut down the means through which is fear of God, the means through which God brings it to pass. Another reason why the fear of God enables answered prayer. It enables the church to be your church. We have a lot of reasons of why we don't fear God, but we choose some other alternative. That's fine. Just know that whatever the reason is, it keeps the prayer from being answered. Bottom line, it can sound genuine. It can be acceptable by most of the people. The leaders would say, okay. But what God says is that I'm bigger than that. The very thing that you fear and choose rather than choose me, you just made that thing your God. Then the prayers that you've been praying, they hit the ceiling and go no further because we don't continue to fear God. And he will answer our prayer when we continue to fear him. So your prayers and your worldview and your life in terms of fearing God, they go together. We can't say, I've been praying and praying and praying, don't get an answer. But at the same time, you're making choices without respect for what God has to say. Because the answer is going to come through the consequence of you fearing God. And if you shut down your fearing of God, you don't shut down the answer to your prayer. You remember much later when Israel finally goes to the promised land under Joshua, and they send 12 spies. 10 of them said, no, them brothers in the promised land, they're bigger than us, man. We can't take them. And 2 of them said, Joshua and Caleb said, no, God gave us this. We can take it. The promised land, the Bible said it was flowing with milk and honey. What it meant was a productive land. It was beautiful. It was abundant. But it can only come to be theirs as a result of their fear of God. If they feared God more than they feared man, the giants in the land, and went in and taken the land, they would have benefited from the beauty and abundance of the land. But because they feared the people in the land more than they feared God, when they ultimately tried to go in and take it, they were defeated because the promise would come to them through their fearing God, respecting what he has to say. And we got to put those things together. We got to realize our life and our walk in terms of how we trust and respect God has everything to do with the answers to our prayer. And so, other part of verse 22 kind of explains the benefit of fearing God from everyone. Jethro tells Moses, that will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, another way, and the Lord's willing, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. In other words, if you set leaders that fear God and they're making those decisions for the people out of respect for what God would have to say and not try to gain personally, then not only would it take the strain off of you, Moses, but the people would get satisfactory answers. They get answers from leaders who fear God and haven't been worn down. So everybody will benefit. Everybody's going to be happy. Moses and the people will get happy, become happy knowing that the whole team, the leadership team, helped make a tough job easy. And the people would get to hear God's will in a matter. And there's no drama about, they ain't no better than me. Why you got to listen to them? Who qualifies them to lead? I'm just going to go ahead and do this over here. See, when you begin to get into that, you need to just leave and just find someplace where you can be obedient. Because you just may not mix with that person that's the leader. But know this, fearing God only makes it easier for us. And here's how. I said earlier, God is a far worse threat to our flesh and earthly existence than the world. And when we fear him, he'll be with us in this fallen world. Jesus said that. I'll always be with you. And nothing can defeat us. Now, God may not change our earthly circumstances. We begin to look at satisfaction and success as mean having abundance of things. God looks at it as him being present with you and going through whatever you go through. That's how he looks at abundance. When we say you have a better life, we come up with this American dream of what better means. When God talks about better life, he's talking about having his favor with you. You still might be poor financially, but because you value him, no matter what you situation you get into, he has a way out for you. Finally, scripture tells us that Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. And here's where most of God's people fail today. Sometimes we get so hypersensitive about being disrespected in the world we live in, and our job in school, driving while black, at work, we get so disrespected that when we come together as a church, we feel that having to listen to or follow the advice of someone else feels too much like the same disrespect that we receive every day. And so we brace ourselves, we resist that leadership. We resist listening to advice. We have this strong sense that, man, I'm shut down everywhere I go, and now I can't even express my opinion here. When we're marginalized like that in a greater society, it's kind of hard to manage this not lashing out or speaking out. But here's the danger. If we don't manage it, then we'll die spiritually like crabs in a barrel. Crab try to get out, another crab pull them down, then they all die. You can set the barrel right next to the ocean. They keep pulling each other out, and they die right there in the barrel rather than let the other one crawl out. See, Moses was successful because being God-fearing, he could detect that his father-in-law was God-fearing. And that was important to him. And see, it's important because Moses wasn't threatened by his father-in-law when he realized his father-in-law was God-fearing. So even though we might be marginalized in this greater society, hated, disdained, disrespected, but when we know our leader fears God, our guards should drop, like Moses' guards dropped. And able to listen and follow Jethro. And Moses did that. Because we know that leader fears God. And God wouldn't want us to be used, to be cheated, to be abused. And I know my leader won't do that. So when we have leaders to fear God, we really got to be able to manage this sense that I want to be heard. I got to pin that, there's something to offer. But probably the audience you need to say it to ain't your church. It's probably out there somewhere. But in the church, if you have a leader that fears God, you just drop that guard. And when we fear God, our sense of significance is never at issue. When we fear God ourselves, there may be someone that thinks they're getting away with something. Sometimes we feel that we got to let them know they didn't get away with it. Why is it important to let someone know they ain't getting away with something? I mean, if you have a strong sense of yourself and significance in terms of who you are, and that person thinks they're getting away with something, and they aren't, why we got to let them know? Why not just let them go on with false thinking? But it's when we got to chase them down to prove to them that what they tried didn't work and how it didn't work. Someone look at the two, they wouldn't know which one is the fool here. And so when we fear God, we have a sense of significance rooted in Christ. We know that we are making a contribution on this earth for the kingdom of God, and God is using us. And the fact that someone doesn't respect that, someone doesn't like that, someone doesn't really think as much, doesn't bother us, because the God of the universe has validated our sense of significance. Then we can truly love others as Christ loved. You can love the person that thinks they're getting away with something as Christ will love them. And so in that sense also, fear of God empowers our love for one another. Every situation we in, my manhood is not on the line in every encounter I have. My self-respect is not on the line in every situation. My self-esteem is not an issue in every situation, because it's rooted in Christ. That's where a lot of counseling has to come in, because when those things become an issue in every encounter, then no matter where you go, you're going to have a problem because it's an issue with you. God has already validated us. It goes on in verse 25 about Moses. He chose capable men from all of Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Amen. Amen. Yeah.